Our text this morning is John chapter 3, verse 33. I read it a moment ago, but allow me to refresh our memories once again. And again, our approach is a little bit more topical in nature as we continue in our study of the attributes of God and consider the God of truth. John chapter 3, verse 33. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. That God is true. What is truth? That is the question that Pontius Pilate posed to Christ in a rhetorical and probably somewhat sarcastic way. You can just picture Jesus standing before him, maintaining that he has come to stand for the truth, to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, "What is truth?" But it is the classic question, isn't it? The all-important question. The question that everyone eventually asks. It doesn't matter if you are religious or a pagan or an atheist or an agnostic or a postmodernist who claims to deny absolute truth and arguing that truth is subjective and relative to your own circumstances and situations, that the truth is whatever you make it to be or want it to be, that you can create your own truth, which is a sad delusion. But even they, in their heart of hearts, inconsistent with their professed ideology, will ask the question, what is the truth? We'll want to know, what is true? The idea of truth, in contrast to lies and falsehood and deceit, is something that all men understand inherently. All mankind, in every era, and every tribe and tongue and nation, knows that it is wrong to speak falsehood. And this, in and of itself, this one fact alone, testifies to the existence of the God of the Bible, who has made us in His image, who is the God of truth. The Greek philosopher Pythagoras, which is where we get the Pythagorean theorem. Maybe some of you kids have gone over that. Some of you, I'm sure, have. Some of you have not heard of it yet, but you will. That you learn about in mathematics class. If I remember right, a squared plus b squared equals c squared. But he was influenced by he influenced the well-known philosopher Plato, living about 500, 600 years before the time of Christ. But Pythagoras was asked this question: what makes men like God? His answer: when they speak the truth. What insight from a pagan philosopher who lived 500 years before the time of Christ, knew nothing of the gospel, and probably nothing of the Old Testament either. Truth is an undeniable and most necessary attribute of God. God is true. He alone is ultimately true, for He is truth itself. True is not something God decided to be or could decide to be, as if He had a choice, but what He has always been and what will always be inherently, in and of Himself, true. He is essentially true, unchangeably true. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth." Truth incarnate. That is quite profound when you take the time to meditate upon that statement. Christ was in His earthly life and continues to be true. And that means that Christ was without and continues to be without any error, any erroneous or wrong thinking whatsoever. From his birth to the time of his crucifixion and resurrection till the present day. For to be untrue, or to be in error, rather, is to be untrue. And that Christ could never be. I am the truth, Jesus said. How inconsistent would that be for Christ to be the truth and yet be in error? Now, to be ignorant of something is not necessarily sin. Otherwise, any being, any creature without infinite knowledge would be sinful. But to be in error is. To have any measure of untruth is to be imperfect. And that God cannot be. To believe what is false, to think what is untrue, is sin. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, calls God a God of truth and without iniquity. Brings those together. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. And that is why we are called to love God, not only with all of our heart and soul and strength, but with all of our mind. And that call never ends. God continually calls us to love Him with our mind, to know Him, to study, to understand Him. We are to endeavor to conform our minds to the truth. And we never reach that point in this life. We are called to think God's thoughts after Him. God is ultimate truth, not only because He cannot err, but also because He cannot be ignorant of anything. God is truth, the whole truth, and you've heard it before, and nothing but the truth. Herman Bavinck said this, God is the primary, the original truth, the source of all truth, the truth in all truth, the source and origin of the knowledge of truth in all areas of life, the light in which we alone can see light. Now, when we discuss the attribute of God's truthfulness, we invariably are discussing the trustworthiness and the faithfulness of God. We can distinguish the two and often do in conversation. But the two ideas are very closely associated with one another in Scripture. And thus, in the shorter catechism answer, when it defines God as the one who is infinite, and eternal and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, we are to understand that that attribute of God's faithfulness is under that idea, that attribute of God's truth. The fact that God is truth means that He is trustworthy and that He is faithful. You will necessarily speak of one when you speak of the other. The Hebrew word emuna, and there's another one, emet, which are predominantly used throughout Scripture and are translated as true or faithful. It's the word true in the verse I quoted a moment ago, Deuteronomy 32:4, a God of truth and without iniquity. But that word carries with it the idea of firmness and fidelity, and thus faithfulness. And it's often translated as faithful or faithfully or faithfulness throughout Scripture. Interestingly, that same word is used in Exodus chapter 17 in reference to the time when Moses, you recall, was trying to hold up the staff with his hands while the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites. And Aaron and Hur came up on either side of him, and Moses sat on that rock, and they helped Moses to hold up that staff in the air. And the text says that his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And that word steady is the same word translated as true, as faithful elsewhere. There was a firmness, a steadfastness, a steadiness that Aaron and Hur brought to Moses as they assisted him while he held up his staff. And in like manner, God is steady. He is steadfast, faithful, trustworthy, firm. That is why our God is called a rock over and over again in the Scriptures, and especially in the Psalms. Because God is true, the God of truth, He is necessarily faithful. It is impossible for Him to be unfaithful, just as much as it is impossible for Him to be untrue. The predominant New Testament word for truth, aletheia, which we read in the Gospel of John passages, is taken from two words, which mean not concealed. A meaning not, aletheia coming from another word meaning concealed or hidden. That word true, truth, means not concealed or not hidden. The word stresses the undeniable reality of something once it has been tested. You often don't know what you truly know until you take the test, right? To some degree, what you truly know is a mystery to yourself and to others until a test forces you to think hard and to reveal what it is that you really know. The test, if you do not cheat, will reveal the truth about you. And in like manner, when all the trials and tests of life are over, and you have, in a sense, put God to the test in your life experiences, God will be found to be true, and every man a liar, as Paul says. He is the true God, the faithful God, the one whose truth can be counted on, the one whose truth cannot be concealed, because our God, who is the God of truth, is on the throne. The truth will never be concealed for very long. It will come to fruition. It will come to light. The truth will be established, and it will triumph. And what a blessing that is when we think about how many lies there are and how much deception that goes on in the world and in our own life, and we just want to know what's the truth. Well, you will know. It will be revealed. It cannot remain concealed while God is on the throne. And God's faithfulness will be demonstrated. It will be authenticated. All lies will be dispelled. Nothing left in the dark. What the believer knows now in this life concerning the existence of God and the coming of Christ and the way of salvation and the judgment of the wicked will one day be made known unto all. As it says in our text in John 3:33, of the true believer, he, that is the believer, who has received his testimony, that is the testimony of Christ, has certified, and that means to set his seal of authentication, that God is true. It's undeniable. You, as a true believer, know and will know more and more that God is the God of truth. Now, the knowledge that God is true is revealed by the light of nature in creation, as was demonstrated earlier in just the common knowledge and understanding of mankind. And as we saw in that just simple quote from Pythagoras. But the truth of God is most clearly and most powerfully and most wonderfully put on display in His Word. That our God is a God of truth is demonstrated by the infallible, inerrant, and unassailable Word of God. The Scriptures are the bedrock of our faith, the truth of God. Most all theologians, when dealing with the attribute of God's truth, invariably will turn to the veracity of the Bible. There are so many passages of Scripture that we could point to about this, especially in Psalm 119, as you can imagine. But allow me to remind you of some of the verses in Psalm 119. Verse 138 says, "Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful." Verse 140, "Your word is very pure." Verse 142, "Your law is truth." Verse 160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." There are so many passages of Scripture that we could quote that we would be here all day long if we wanted to be. But the fact that the Word of God has never been refuted and has never been proven to be in error, although critics will try and claim, they will bring forth paradoxes which are apparent contradictions, not true contradictions, yet there have been no clear contradictions shown forth in God's Word. The Scriptures do not and cannot contradict themselves because God is the author of them. Robert L. Raymond says this about the truth of God: "Because God is perfectly rational, it is not possible that in His own understanding, nor in what He declares, that there can be any inherent contradiction. There is now and always will be a precise equivalency between what God thinks and what God says." A precise equivalency between what God thinks and what He says. Consequently, He declares things and relationships as they actually are. He cannot lie. Who God is, what God thinks, what God says, what God does are perfectly consistent with one another. How often do our own thoughts betray us? What we think is not what we say. And sometimes what we think is what we should not say. But it is not so with God. What God says is what He really thinks and knows to be the truth. It is impossible for God to communicate anything but absolute truth. Nothing can come out of His mouth, or has come out of His mouth, but what is true. And therefore, when you open the Scriptures, which are said to be God-breathed, you hold in your hand the very thoughts and mind of God. What a gift God has given to us in the Scriptures. I don't know if any of you have ever kept a personal journal before, but if you have, and if you have written things in it that are private, then there are probably some people that you would not ever want to read your journal. That is why some journals come with a lock and key. But even then, what you write down is not always the very same as what you think. You don't divulge all your thoughts precisely. Even in your journaling, you are guarded and you endeavor to word things carefully. But with God, His words are His very thoughts. And His thoughts are exactly represented by His words. So that what you hold in your hand, when you hold in your Bible, when you hold your Bible, is God's perfect journal. God's very thoughts put to words. What a gift. What a gift God has given to us. To give His very thoughts to rebellious sinners, and to reveal His mind and heart, to open up His own journal for us to read, revealing His heart and mind. The Word of God is His love letter to the church, and not one or jot or tittle, as Jesus said, in it is untrue, meaning the very smallest stroke, if I were to put it in really, really modern English, like maybe like the Message, it would say to the dotting of an I. That's what that means. To the dotting of an I. Every stroke is breathed out by God. And it's the very thought of God put on paper. And it was the revival of this high view of Scripture that sparked the reformation of the church. It was all about the Word of God, which the Roman Catholics tried to burn, incidentally, at one point in history. Not now, but they did at one point. But the debate between the Reformed Protestants and the traditional Roman Catholics was over the status of the authority of the Word of God in relation to the authority of the church. This was what split the church. The question was, what is the ultimate standard of the truth? Was the church without error in her interpretation of the Word, or was the Word of God alone without error? That was the controversy in a nutshell. And it remains the controversy to this very day. That is the dividing point. That is the one thing that is at the root of the division between the Protestant Reformation and the Roman Catholics that is to this very day, is the authority of the Word of God. Now, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3. In that sense, she is the steward of the truth, the defender of the truth, the proclaimer and teacher of the truth. But the church is not the truth itself. The church has been known to err and does err on frequent occasions. She has erred many times throughout history and will continue to err. The church is not perfect, not in this life, but the Word of God is. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19:7. Now, if God is the source and foundation of the truth, of absolute truth, then what does that say about the great majority of mankind in regard to the truth? Well, they are in darkness about a great many things. And they certainly do not naturally gravitate towards the truth. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, this is not to say that the natural man does not know anything that is true. On the contrary, he can know quite a bit that is true. He knows that God exists. He knows in general what is morally right and wrong. If he has received any education, he knows that 2 plus 2 equals 4 and so on. You can add to that. He can have a lot of accurate and factual information. But we have to remember that fallen man, in rebellion against God, does have a natural aversion to the truth. Because all truth resides in God and points us back to God. And we can see that in our culture today with the rise of postmodernism, which is a rejection of the truth, you see. That's consistent with fallen man's nature and character. We have to remember, as Paul says in Romans 1:18, men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Righteousness. That is not just the truth about the existence of God or the way of salvation or the truth of God's Word, although it must be admitted that in that context, that is more specifically what the Apostle Paul has in mind, suppressing the truth of the existence of God. But we should not think that that is the only truth that men suppress. All truth is God's truth. And men do not naturally love the truth, especially as that truth brings them closer and closer to the God who is truth. And so we should not be surprised, on the whole, to find men not receiving or accepting the truth, lying, deceiving, twisting the truth, to their own advantage, covering up the truth. The more a culture rejects God and rejects His Word, the more it will become ensnared by deception, lies, falsehood, untruth in many and various forms. It is important for us to realize that and to not be gullible or undiscerning. Those who are of the truth want to know the truth and want to share the truth and spread the truth. But the many who walk in darkness are far more interested in fulfilling and accomplishing their ungodly agendas. And the only reason that their agendas are not more ungodly is because of the common grace and goodness of God restraining them. And we have to bear this in mind day in and day out as we come up against various circumstances and situations in our life that we face. We can just think of the whole COVID-19 situation right now. So many different opinions, I prayed about this just a moment ago, swirling about the whole matter. And I am not at all trying to downplay the pandemic or the seriousness of it, or the times when those in positions of authority trying to protect people are speaking the truth. But we cannot deny that there will inevitably be some twisting of the truth. We have seen some evidences of the covering up of the truth by the media. Inconsistencies, politicking, discrimination. How do you sort through it all? How do you know sometimes what is true and what is right and who is right? But I will tell you, as long as it isn't clear, Satan will have the upper hand. The devil loves confusion. He loves chaos. Confusion is his middle name, right after liar. The devil is a liar and the father of it, Jesus said in John 8:44. And he is also the father of confusion. He had Eve very confused, didn't he? Therefore, let us be a people who are wise as serpents. And what I mean by that is wise concerning the serpent and harmless as doves. But especially since none of us have a patent on truth, but God Himself, let us be gracious and patient and respectful to one another at a time of widespread confusion. Even within the conservative church, even with our own denomination of the RPCNA, the devil is so sneaky, so wise and crafty in his own right. And you see it online, all over, on Facebook. He's using this COVID-19 pandemic to bring disunity and division in the church all over the place. And it is heartbreaking. Such strong opinions, both for and against the wearing of masks. And I'm not talking about what's right now. I'm just talking about how there are strong opinions of godly people on both sides of the issue, dividing the church and many other matters as well, dividing God's people. No one could have thought this up. The enemy is so crafty. And he loves to create confusion. Even though we are believers and we are of the truth, as Jesus said, and hold the word of truth in our hands, yet how often does that which is true and accurate and right evade us? And this incident is a classic example of that. How we fail in our fallenness to apprehend what is true at times. Our lives are filled with so many errors, unlike the life of Christ. How often have you been so certain of what is really true, only then later to have been proven wrong? And you were so certain, you would have said 100%, there is no doubt. And then you are proven wrong. I thought I knew this person for sure. And here I didn't know them at all. I know that I left this thing here. How did it get over there? We can be so sure of ourselves and yet be very deceived at the same time. I was sure that I had aced that test, but I actually failed it. It happens to us all of the time. At one time, the Western world was certain that the Earth was at the center of the universe. Now we know that the Sun is, or at least some of us do. And therefore, it is especially important at times like this that we are patient and gracious with one another and seek to be understanding of one another. One thing is for certain, the God of all truth knows exactly what is going on. He knows what is true in every situation, in every circumstance. One day the truth will be known concerning all things that have taken place in this life. As it is against God's nature for sin to go unpunished, so it is against His nature to allow lies and deceit to prevail. One day the truth will be completely known. You will no longer be in the dark. You will one day no longer be in error about anything that has transpired in your life. You will know the truth, and the truth will dispel all the darkness. But this does not at all mean that we should not strive to know and live according to the truth now. We of all people should be a people of the truth, for we serve the God of truth. We should speak the truth, study the truth, know the truth, promote the truth. Whatever is in relation to the truth revealed in creation or in written revelation. For in so doing, we are becoming like God. He who tells a lie makes himself like the devil, said Thomas Watson. But he who speaks the truth makes himself like God. And I want to take this time briefly to encourage the children, especially right now, to love the truth and to speak the truth. There will be a great temptation, children, at your young age to want to tell lies at times and to get in the habit of even get in the habit of lying. It happens with a lot of people, especially when they are young, when they are children. They get in the habit of just telling lies, and they aren't sensitive to doing that. You will want to try to lie to cover something up that was bad that you have done, or to get yourself out of trouble. Or you will want to make up stories and pretend that they are real or they really happened. Or you will be tempted to twist the truth to make something sound better than it is. Maybe some of you children are familiar with the book by Dr. Seuss called "And to Think That I Saw It on Mulberry Street." If you are, you know that the boy in the book wanted to impress his dad, didn't he, with what he had seen on his way to and from school on Mulberry Street. And the boy had gotten into the habit of telling outlandish tales, didn't he, of turning minnows into whales. He didn't want to tell his dad. All that he saw was a horse and wagon. That's too mundane. That's not very exciting at all. So he planned on saying that he also saw a lot of other crazy stuff, like a brass band and an elephant and a magician and an airplane. And he gets so caught up in it that he begins to believe it himself, saying to himself, "And to think that I saw all this on Mulberry Street." But when the boy finally gets home, what does he do? What does he tell his dad? Well, thankfully, he just told the plain, simple, straightforward truth. When his dad asked him what he saw, he said, "Nothing but a plain horse and wagon on Mulberry Street." And he couldn't bring himself to lie and to tell this outlandish tale. And that's exactly what I want you to do, boys and girls. And that's what God wants you to do. To speak the simple, straightforward truth. To love the truth. Fight against the temptation to make things up and say things that are true when they really are not. Don't be deceptive or deceitful. Don't embellish the truth or detract from the truth. Love the truth, because the truth is of God. Falsehood is of the devil. Let us all be people of the truth, speaking the truth to one another, even if it is hard, doing so in love. Our God is a God of truth. Our God is a God of faithfulness. He is the only true God, and whatever He has said, He will do. Whatever He has said will come to pass, will most certainly come to pass. Of that you can be completely sure. Of that there is no doubt. Otherwise, God would no longer be God, the God of truth that He is. He would have to deny Himself. His word, He is faithful, and His word is certain and sure. Just think of the declarations that God has made in His word that yet remain in force. Like, for example, when He said to Noah, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night shall not cease." And that is true to this very day. The sun arose this morning. There are thousands of predictions and promises in the Word of God, just like that one, that have already come to pass, and many more that are yet to be fulfilled. Think of the predictions of the various kingdoms, of their rising and of their falling throughout history, and it all has come to pass exactly as the Lord has promised, exactly as He has predicted. Think of all the predictions concerning the first coming of Christ, which began all the way back in the Garden of Eden, which have been fulfilled in history with exact detail. From His birth in Bethlehem, to the casting of the lots for Jesus' garments, to His resurrection and ascension. If Christ came the first time, exactly as promised, then He will certainly come again. And He is coming again for you. God is faithful, dear congregation. The older I get, the longer I am a Christian, the easier it is for me to believe in the faithfulness of God. Those of us who are older understand this better. It is much easier to rest in it now than it was when I was younger. Not so much because I am more godly now, but because I've seen God's faithfulness firsthand. God has been put to the test, as it were, and He has been found faithful. He has been faithful all my life when I was often unfaithful. He has provided for all my needs. I have never lacked. As the psalmist says in Psalm 37:25, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread." God has kept me by His grace, and He will keep you and fulfill what He has promised to you. Christ has said that He will come again to bring to fulfillment the promised redemption of His people. And this is sure and certain, for He cannot lie. He is the truth. Jesus is the faithful witness. There is nothing more true and more real than God. And there is nothing that is more reliable than His promise. He who received His testimony has certified that God is true. Therefore, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. Let's pray together. Dear gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reminder that You are the Lord God of truth. that you are trustworthy and faithful. Oh, God in heaven, thank you for revealing yourself to us, making yourself known to us. Oh, thank you for revealing your very heart and mind, that we can think your thoughts after you. Lord, help us to love the truth, to long for the truth. Truly, it is a mark of a believer that he wants to know and search out the truth. And may that hunger and thirst never die. Lord, help us to embrace the truth and live according to the truth. Help us, Lord God, to be loving and patient with one another when there are times of confusion and misunderstanding. We ask that you would do this great work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We will respond to the preaching of God's word by turning in our Psalters to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, the A selection. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Ashamed, let me not be. According to your righteousness, O do deliver me. Bow down your ear to my request and swiftly rescue me. Become for me a rock of strength, a stronghold saving me. Since you my rock and fortress are, for your name's sake now guide. And rescue me from secret nets, my refuge you abide. I to your hand with confidence my spirit do commend. So now I pray, Lord God of truth, to me redemption send. Let's stand together and sing Psalm 31, the A selection. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Ashamed, let me not be. According to your righteousness, O do deliver me. Bow down your ear to my request, and swiftly rescue me. Become for me a rock of strength, a stronghold saving me. Since you my rock and fortress are, for your name's sake now guide, and rescue me from secret nets, my refuge you abide. I to your hand with confidence my spirit do commend. So now I pray, Lord God of truth, to me redemption send. Receive now God's blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. All right, you may be seated. By way of announcement, just remember the Martin family this week is our prayer family for this week. Also, as I mentioned in prayer, just remember Nathaniel and Maria. There are complications with Maria flying over to the States, and they had plans to get married in December, and now that's kind of up in the air. At least they can't put a specific date. So if you would remember that in prayer as well. Are there any announcements that anybody wants to make about anything?
Follow up on that, then. We'll still have the invitation printed in the bulletin. but it'll basically be an invitation without a date. We'll ask you to say, oh, you're interested in going or not, and then we'll ask you later when we have a date, we'll ask you if you can come to that.
Thank you. Anything else? Well, thank you all so much for coming. Thank you for those of you who helped hold the poles down. And it was definitely more windy than it's been the last few weeks, but God is good to us and kept those from blowing away. And by the way, he's good even if they did fly away.